Jews at the Passover, just to show that he was more fearsome than his father. And so now he has opposition saying, don't make him king. Here he stands saying, Herod was my father, I should be king. And so Caesar stands in the middle. Caesar decides that he has a plan. So he tells him, I tell you what, I'm going to send you back. I'm not going to take the kingdom from you. I'm going to send you back with a different title. Intrarch. You won't be a monarch, but we'll call you an intrarch. And what we'll do is, when you gain the favor of the people, then we'll make you a monarch. We'll make you king. History tells us that never happened. He never became king. And so here you had someone who thought that they should have possession of the throne, who got denied by a higher power because they had not earned the privilege and title that they wanted. This real life event is what Jesus refers to here in the text. For he wants them to understand that the kingdom of God isn't coming immediately, and there are responsibilities as you wait upon the kingdom of God. So he gives them a parable based upon a real life situation. In the parable that Jesus gives them, there's a man who goes off to become king. As he goes off, people complain saying, we don't want him to be king. But according to the text in this example, he becomes king nonetheless. And when he becomes king, he then goes to those he entrusted, those who were stewards of what he left them, to see what they had done with what he gave them. And that's where the story focuses on me and you. And so here in the text, I want us to focus on that, on those stewards, if you will. And there are three movements in the text I want to bring to your attention. First of all, I want you to see the allocation. He allocates to them silver, beginning in verse 11. It says, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. Note, if would, the allocation. The nobleman is about to go off to be crowned king. Before he leaves, he gathers 10 people. 10 represents a number of completion. He gathers 10 people and he gives to each of them a piece of silver. There were 10 pieces of silver, 10 people. Each one got a piece of silver. Notice, if would, that it was distributed equitably. Everyone received the same thing. Now, it's hard for us to really grasp that because we know that all are created equal, but all aren't born into equal situations. And so some people are born into money. They didn't earn it. They had never worked a day in their life when they were born. But some people are born into a situation where they'll never have to work again a day in their life. Some are born into abject poverty. And so we're created equal, but we're not born into the same situation. But here, Jesus, watch this. He uses a parable where everyone is allocated the same thing. So because everyone is allocated the same thing, everyone has the same opportunity. Okay, you don't want to hear that. You have the same opportunity. So someone couldn't come back later and say, well, yeah, he gained more because he started with more. See, in your mind, you're thinking about the parable of the talents and the gospel according to Matthew. And in the parable of the talents, he gave different amounts based upon people's ability. And then those with the ability then turned that into more, but they didn't start with the same. Here in this allocation, everybody gets the same, which means that he's dealing with something that is not gifts. Because everybody doesn't have the same spiritual gift. That's the parable of the talents. This parable deals with something else that he entrusts to us that we receive in equal measure. Now, I've already told you it's not money. Amen. I wasn't born into money. I told you it's not talent. Well, if it's not money, if it's not gifts, what is it that God has given to each of us in equal measure? The thing that we have received equally is salvation. The thing that we have to share equally is the gospel. Understand, I don't have a more powerful gospel than you have. We have the same gospel. We receive the same salvation. We have the same gospel. And so Jesus uses an illustration here where all of them received the same thing. It was given equitably. It was allocated to everyone the same. And so what they are receiving is not only their salvation, but the gospel. That's what this represents. But if you note in the text, what they received wasn't solely for them. The one that gave it to them was expecting them to do something with it. Okay, what? For those of you who, when you were growing up, maybe your parents left the house and they left money for y'all to get dinner. So maybe you order pizza, maybe you get dinner, right? So if your parents gave it to the oldest sibling, and that sibling decided that they were just going to bank it, they had their eyes on some shoes that they wanted to get, so they were just going to hold on to that money and save them toward the shoes. And then your parents come home and see everybody looking hungry, and ask, what happened to the money I gave? And somebody said, well, I just pocketed that. I had a different plan. Do you think that would have worked? What if in the same scenario, the older sibling looks at the amount of money and say, you know, there are two ways I can go with this. I can call and order pizza and we can all eat. Or I can have Ruth Chris deliver me the steak that I've been dreaming about. And I can eat real good and make them peanut butter and jelly. Now, if they had done that, would the parents have decided that was a good idea? I'm glad you blessed yourself. That was a good idea. The parents would not say that because the parents have an expectation that what they left with you would be used for all of you, and to fail to do that would be a failure on your part. Look here at the text. Everyone is allocated the same, but watch this. It's not their money. Did you read it? It's not theirs. It belongs to the nobleman who's about to be king. It's his. And he makes them stewards of what is his. Okay, let me. So you want to get to the next point. That's the problem. Okay. The first movement is the allocation, but the second movement is the application. See what they do with what they received. Beginning in verse number 15, it says, after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount." Note what he said. He didn't say, "Master, I invested my money." He said, "Master, I invested your money." Okay, I'm trying to help you see something. Because if this parable represents what he gave us as stewards of, and that being the gospel, that means it's not your gospel. Since it's not yours, you can't change it. Verse 16, the first servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount." "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." Verse 18, the next servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount." "Well done," the king said, "you'll be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. All right, let's just pause there for a moment. There were 10 people brought in. Each were given a piece of silver. The Lord just focuses on three. He just goes with three here. And he goes to one of them who had made 10 times what was given. He goes to one who had made half of that five. But then he goes to the third man who says that I hid your money to keep it safe. So he had done nothing with that which was entrusted to him. Because that's what the text says. This is what was entrusted to them. And it was the master's money, the nobleman who became king. It was the king's possession that they had, that they were supposed to be stewards of. But then note what he says in verse 21. He says, I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. What is interesting to me is that the one who was disobedient and lazy blamed the master for his laziness and disobedience. He's the same master, nobleman, king of this man as he was of the other 10, or the other 9 rather, including the two who had just spoken. And so why did they do something with it and you didn't? He's the same man. What also I find to be interesting is he says that you're a hard man to deal with, that you take what isn't yours and you try to harvest what you didn't plant. But isn't this the same man who just made somebody a governor over 10 cities and someone else the governor over 5? He took servants and gave them something to use. They used it and he blessed them to become governors. And this man says, you're a hard man to deal with. That's like you walking into a company, applying to be in the mailroom, and they make you a senior VP. And watch this. They type your new resume for you and print it on their own paper for when you go in the interview. So you walk in there offering nothing. And they give you almost everything. And somebody else sitting outside of the place, I'm not going to apply in there. They hard to deal with. That's what this is like here in the text. He says, you're a hard person to deal with. Now watch this. Can we? What this suggests to me is that the man didn't simply have a bad perception of the master. But he was projecting onto the master what was inside of him. Okay. The complaints that this man makes about the king sounds really similar to complaints I heard about the king. And people come up with all kind of reasons why they don't go to church and they don't follow God, but those sound like attributes of a man or a woman and not of God. And so maybe they're projecting onto God what's really inside of them. And so this man, watch what he says. He says, I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. Verse 22, it says, you wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvest crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. He calls him out on it because if you were just, even if you're lazy, if you can just go to the bank, hand it to them and say, I'll be back for it. At least you would have gotten some interest. But here, as Jesus gives the parable, it does not suggest that the king takes on what he's been accused of by this lazy servant. In fact, he turns it around. He says, now if I was that person, If I, okay, okay. Y'all gonna make me go here. All right, so if you talk bad about someone and say they're mean, they're this, they're a bully, and you're talking bad about them, and then say they overhear you talking about them. Now, if they are who you say they are, they're going to hold you accountable for what you just said, which is why you wouldn't say it to their face. You'd probably be trying to say it behind their back, because you have enough sense to know that if you're really like this, then I don't want to say it to you personally. I'm going to say it over here, but I'm not going to say it to you. If they really are like you say they are. What this man is saying is, if you really believe that, there's no way in the world you would have gone and hid what I gave you. If I really was everything you said, you think you are afraid, but if you were really afraid, you wouldn't have hid what I gave you. At a minimum, you would have taken it to the bank. And so therefore, if there wasn't a great yield, you can blame it on the bank. If I was really like that. So it goes to show that the man didn't really even believe what he was saying, but was trying to find a justification for being who he was. Okay, let me ask you this question. You're already looking at me like you're mad, so let me ask you this. Now be careful of your answer, but let me ask you. Why don't you share the gospel? If you believe God is who he says he is, why don't you share the gospel? Shouldn't you be more afraid of him than you are of somebody saying no? I mean, if he is who you say he is, if you really believe that's who he is, shouldn't that affect what you're doing and not just your excuses? Some of you remember this many years ago, tragedy of the Oklahoma City bombing. You remember that, and one of the worst, if not still the worst, case of domestic terrorism we had seen. 168 people lost their life. Timothy McVeigh, of course, was behind it. And that name will sound familiar to a lot of people. But there was another man named Michael Frontier, who in 1998 was convicted and served 12 years in prison. And here was his crime. He didn't help Timothy McVeigh pull off the Oklahoma City bombing, but he knew about it, and he didn't say anything. He knew that McVeigh and another man were planning this attack. He knew it. But he stayed quiet. As the day got closer, he knew the day was coming, and he said nothing. Afterwards, they asked him about it. How could you know and not say anything? He said, well, as much as they talked about it, I really didn't think they would do it. 168 people dead, scores more injured, lives shattered. Now him, 12 years in prison. Watch this. Because he did nothing. Because he had a chance to make a difference, he did nothing. Look at the man here in the text. He was entrusted with something valuable from the master, and he did nothing. It says, watch this, he went and hid it. He wanted to play it safe. Wish I had time to deal with that. Because as this, of course, represents the gospel, I think there's many Christians who are hiding the gospel, playing it safe, so that people don't think that they're one of them holy rollers. Or so they don't get their feelings hurt. They're hiding it. They're wrapping it up, keeping it safe. And they're not doing anything with it. Look here at the text. It says, in verse 22, you wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then it goes to verse 24, because after the allocation and the application, now we have the accounting. They have to give account for what they have done or not done and bear the results of it. Beginning in verse 24, then, turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. I don't want you to miss that. Notice what he does. So all of them are standing there. You have all 10 servants, the one who didn't do anything. You have the other people around. And so the king says, okay, you didn't do anything with this, so I'm going to take this from you and give it to the one who has 10 because I know I can trust him to do something with it. Watch this. The other people begin to complain. They said, wait a minute, Lord, he already has 10. And the Lord said, yeah, that's right. Because to the ones who I can trust and who use what I give them, I will give them more. Wow. See, here's the problem. You have a socialist Christianity. See, you think that God should do everything equally, bless everybody the same, give everybody the same opportunities. When what if he had started that way and given you an opportunity, but you didn't take it? So should he now hold back somebody else who did take it because you didn't? He gave it to the one who had more because that one did more with it. Why would he entrust his gospel more to somebody who ain't going to do anything with it? That doesn't make sense. You don't go around looking, which bank has the lowest interest? I just want to make sure they get some business too. You don't do that. You don't shop for the store with the most expensive clothes, the most high-priced meal, just so they can get business too. Why? Because you want to be good stewards of your money. Right? Now, when you were a kid, you thought money fell on, you know, grew on trees, so it didn't matter. But when you grew up and you knew how hard it was to make a dollar, your whole world changed. And you looked at everything different. And now what was yours, it meant a lot to you. And so you weren't just going to burn money. I mean, you knew then money didn't grow on trees. And so you changed and you wanted to be a good steward of what was yours. But do you not care about being a good steward over what is his? Guess what? He does. Which is why when he had to do something with that extra one that the man didn't do anything with, he gave it to the one who he knew would do something with it. So watch this. They thought they were going to shame him and say, Lord, he already has 10. God said, yep, that's exactly right. That's why I gave it to him. Verse 25, but master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. I think I shared this with you before, but one of the more popular purchases, especially during gift-giving time, is gift cards, right? So that allows people to go shopping and buy, of course, what they want to buy. And so it's real popular. Even over the holidays, more and more people are buying gift cards. But one of the problems with gift cards is that people aren't using the gift cards. And if they use them, they don't use all of them. And so in the average home, one study said there are $300 worth of unused gift cards in the average home. Amen. I'm going to go home and check the drawers today just to make sure. But $300 worth of unused gift cards because people, they get them, they get excited. Sometimes they just forget they have them. They forget to carry it with them, so they end up in the place. And they're like, oh, let me use the gift. Oh, it's at home. And so then it goes unused. Watch this. They call that unredeemed. So there was a gift card. It was It was purchased. Everything that you needed to use it was already taken care of. It was purchased for you already, and all you had to do was redeem that which had already been purchased, but you leave it unredeemed. I'm trying to help you see something. Oh, it's a terrible thing for people who've been redeemed to go around not redeeming what God has given us to you. It does not make sense. It doesn't make sense. And that's what he's saying here in the text. He says, watch this. In verse 26, yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Verse 27. And as for those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. So watch what the Lord was doing. The Lord had two stories going on at the same time. See, I don't know if y'all caught that, but this parable was so deep. I was thinking about preaching both of them, but I'm like, nah, it'll take too long. We've been here all day. They can't handle that. But there were two stories going on at the same time, if you notice, because there was a power struggle, which began, of course, the parable. And you saw that because this nobleman was set to become king, and there were people who said, we don't want him to become king. But if you read later on, right quickly after that, it says, and when he became king. So there was a power struggle, and they tried to stop him from being king. And so that's a storyline, because there are people who don't want to claim Jesus as king. And so that's a storyline over here. But then the other storyline had to do with those who were servants and what they were doing while they were waiting for the king to return. That was us. That's why we studied that today. But I want you to understand that the whole parable still has to do with the return of the king. And so the king is going to return. He's not coming immediately. So there's some stuff we got to do while we wait for him to come. But he is coming back. And so when he comes back, according to the text, verse 27 says, he's going to come back and see his foes and say to his foes that you are going to be executed right in front of me. I want you to get this. He started talking about those who were his followers, but he didn't want to leave out his foes. He does not execute the one who was lazy, but the one who was his enemy. And so the ones who said, I don't want you to be king, they'll have to deal with him getting his kingdom. See, it was common practice that back in the ancient Near East that when some person new came to the throne, they would kill off their adversaries because they did not want a challenge to their kingship. Watch this. When Jesus comes back, there'll be no other king. There'll be nobody that he will share the throne with. There'll be nobody who'll be a co-regent. It will only be him. So all of those who are his enemies, he did not forget about you. He had to deal with his servants. But he didn't forget about how you tried to stop him from being king. So now you'll be held to account, and you'll stand before him and be judged and be eliminated. Because there's only one king. And no matter how much you protest, he's still going to the throne. Which is why you sharing the gospel shouldn't be hard. Because the king is still going to the throne, whether someone accepts or rejects the gospel. It doesn't change his path. He's still going to the throne. But knowing that he's coming to the throne should fill you with an urgency that says, you know, God has made me a steward of this great gift. So what am I going to do with what God has given me? Let us go to the Lord in prayer.